Well, good evening. Hope you're having a good week and looking forward to our study tonight. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer. And then after that, we'll dig into a very important text of Scripture. Father, we ask that you'd help us this evening to be able to focus our attention on your word. Help me as I'm addressing some issues that certainly are delicate, that you would help me to present these truths effectively, that you would work in our hearts through the word. Be with those who are joining us on the live stream. Be with those who are in the back. Be with those who are sick, who can't be here tonight. Just pray that your hands would be at work in our lives. And we pray that you'll take the word tonight and just minister appropriately to us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 2 is where we are this evening. We are in Titus chapter 2. And I realized as I was going through my studies on the pastoral epistles that I actually didn't go through Titus, just 1st and 2nd Timothy. So this is a passage that we've not addressed in the pastoral epistles, but it's a super practical one. We actually did talk about this text a little bit when we were talking about the responsibilities of young men. And tonight what I'm going to look at is the importance of older women teaching and mentoring younger women. And if you're here tonight and you're not a woman, then I want to encourage you to challenge your wife to go and to listen to this and work through this passage of Scripture. If you're a father with daughters, I encourage you to really spend some time thinking about this, because you have a responsibility as a father to guide your home in these issues, to encourage your wife in these issues. And so we're going to talk about a lot of practical things that I hope will be a help to you. And if you don't have a daughter and you're only raising boys, then pray for the daughters pray for the families that are raising your future daughter-in-laws, okay? Because you really want them to be mentoring and shepherding their daughters' hearts, because that's ultimately going to affect your family as well. Titus chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. It says the following: "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger men, women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, I want to give you a summary of the passage. The summary is this: Titus 2 teaches us that older women need to mentor younger women in the church context. This is to help prepare the next generation of women to be successful in their daily calling. Now, we talked a lot about this last week, and we recognize that not every woman is going to end up being married. Not every woman who marries is going to end up becoming a mother. There are some things that are completely outside of our control. But as a general rule, and clearly the New Testament would have the expectation that most of the time, the younger women in the church are going to be future wives and daughters, and mothers of children. And so it's very important that we take the approach that we are preparing, we're equipping the next generation of young women to be wives and mothers who are going to be effective in their calling as a wife or as a mother. Now, that's not to diminish those who will never have those roles. If that in God's providence is not His will for someone's life, they need to accept that and they need to embrace the opportunities that are in front of them. And God can use them and God can bless them. And their life is in no way of lesser value than someone who will be a mom or who will be able to raise their children. However, this needs to be the mindset of those who are preparing themselves for this stage. So the first thing I want to talk about is the importance of mentoring. And as I was reflecting on this issue of mentoring, I do believe that for me personally, I tend to focus on the need to mentor men. And the reason that I say that is because I'm often in a context with other pastors or on a missions context, and we tend to think in terms of, if we reach men and we train those men and we mentor those men, then they're going to become heads of households who are going to ultimately be able to guide their homes in the right direction. And that's true. But the Bible has a lot to say about the importance to mentor women as well. And so we have to be very important. We have to be very cautious that when we come to this issue, we are mentoring men and women. It is an important role in the church. It's an important function that needs to be going on. So mentoring is an important part of healthy church life. We talked a lot about that even in this past Missions Month. Young Christians need to be mentored in the faith by older Christians. That's what we mean by when we say discipleship. If you lead someone to Christ and they place their faith in Christ, you really need to take the time, open up the Bible, and teach them some of the basics of the Christian life. You need to bring them under wing and help them grow and mature and thrive. And so no matter the person's background, no matter how old they are when they come to be a Christian, they need to be mentored in this kind of way. We also see that future church leadership needs to be mentored by current church leadership. And this is something that I'm very concerned about. I hear about pastors who are stepping out of ministry for various reasons. Some people they're getting too old and they're not strong enough to be able to do that work. And then when they leave, the church has no pastor and they're looking for a pastor. And they don't have lots and lots of people that are coming through that are truly qualified to do that work. And so it's something that it's really on my heart. We need to see future church leadership. Our fathers need to mentor their boys. This morning, we have PE for our homeschool kids. And by the way, if we have any homeschool kids that would like to be involved in this, we do PE and we also do chapel through the Wilds of New England. And so we get on their live stream and we watch that. But this morning, one of the things that we did is in PE, we were throwing the football, we did basketball drills, we did soccer drills, we did calisthenics, we did push-ups, all kinds of different things. Well, the fact is that that's a really good thing for some of our older men to be able to train and work with our younger men. These guys got to be trained physically. They were going through drills. They got to sit under the ministry of the word in their chapel time. These are things that need to be going on in the church. But this text is going to focus on another kind of mentoring. Older women mentoring the next generation of younger women. And when I say older, I don't want you to think, oh, I can do this when I turn 80. If you have been a Christian long enough to have a good doctrinal understanding and you have gone through a season of marriage and raising children that is beyond another younger woman, then you're in a position to mentor that woman. So you might only be 10 or 15 years older than this person. Okay? That means if you have a girl that's 23, 24 years old, and she's raising her first child, and you're 35, you're in a position as an older woman in that context to actually help and to mentor and to encourage her. I want you to think in those terms. So when we say older, don't think, oh, this has to be an elderly person. That's not necessarily the case. Though I will say this. I went to a pastor's fellowship a little while back. One of the guys raised his hand, he gave a testimony, he told the story about a 102-year-old woman in his church who is discipling other women. I was like, what an amazing thing to consider. This lady, she writes their missionaries and she prays for them. And she has ladies come to her house, 102 years old. And she's teaching them the word of God. She's answering their questions. She's sharing insight. And he said, I am so blessed being 50 years younger than this woman, to see her giving her heart into serving the next generation. Several behind her, might I add. Older women mentoring the next generation. So how does this happen? Let's dig into this text of Scripture and look at some very important details. And this is going to be something that we will spend more than one session dealing with. The first key to this role of older women mentoring younger women is that the church needs good doctrinal formation. Notice the way he puts it in verse 1. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. When we talk about sound doctrine, it is the responsibility of those who preach and teach the word to be preaching and teaching sound doctrine. It's the responsibility of the congregation to make sure that those who are preaching and teaching the word are preaching and teaching sound doctrine. So if you have someone who is a pastor and they start deviating from preaching sound doctrine, the reality is the congregation needs to, through some appropriate means, they need to go to this individual and he needs to be addressed through that. So there's a need for the church to have an accountability on this issue. But there's another part to this. The church has to be listening and has to be absorbing and has to be taking in those things. A pastor's primary job is to shepherd the church through teaching sound doctrine. And we've talked a lot about the passage in Ephesians where it says that God gave prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to do the work of the ministry till we all grow into the unity of the faith, into maturity, spiritual maturity. We know that passage. That is my primary job as a pastor. But when we talk about sound doctrine, there is a side to teaching and preaching that doesn't always get as specific from the pulpit as it does in the one-on-one context. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you a general example. So, I'm having the opportunity to do some pre-marriage counseling with Hansel and Mary. They're getting married in December. So I'm flying down to Florida. I'm going to be able to do their wedding. All right, there are some things that I preach on dealing with marriage from the pulpit in the general setting. These are principles. These are foundational matters. And I'm going to kind of get into some practical areas, but there's a limit to that. Okay, there's a limit to that. In part because we have so much diversity of ages and all those different things. I can't dig into every single practical issue. Well, then when you get into a pre-marriage situation, you go a little bit deeper. And as you start asking questions and they start answering questions and they start asking more questions, you go a little bit deeper into those issues. Sometimes you go and you get a book and you say, I'm going to have you read this book about 3 weeks before your wedding, okay? And I want you to read this book because it's going to give you some information that you probably shouldn't read about right now, but you need to know about before you get married. Does that make sense? And then sometimes you might even tell the lady, I need you and my wife to meet to have a little bit more personal conversation. And I'm going to meet with the guy. We're going to have a more personal conversation. What I'm trying to say is this. From this setting, there's a lot of general instruction. But when you get into the one-on-one setting, you get into a lot more specific stuff. Stuff that would be pretty hard to cover from the pulpit. And might I even add some things that because of how specific and how sensitive they are, I, as a man, am not going to have that conversation. My wife's going to have that conversation. Or an older lady in the church is going to have that conversation. And that's really where we're going in this passage of Scripture. We need godly older women in the church who are willing and capable to sit down with younger women and talk about some very practical things that you're never going to hear from the pulpit, because I don't even know if it'd be appropriate to address it or even necessary because of some of the different groups out here. But it certainly falls under the practical implications of sound doctrine. As a pastor, we deal with theology. We deal with principles. We deal with shaping worldview. We deal with encouraging and exhorting. Hopefully we present a healthy example. But there are limits in this context to what we're able to accomplish. What about the practical details that go into the unique, specific applications of these doctrines? You know, if a pastor's thinking about what's going on in his congregation, he is going to present questions that people have to think about. Okay? He is going to give implication applications that he knows are going to hit where a lot of people are. But there's limits. How would you like it if I gave you 50 applications from a passage of Scripture? And you're like, well, none of them applied to number 34 for me. Like, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? But you know what's amazing? When you give a general implication, a general principle, you might have 30 different unique situations where someone's going to have a specific question about how to apply that particular principle. Do you understand what I'm saying? And where do those conversations happen? They happen in discipleship. There are many areas that are practically difficult for a man to address with a woman. Sometimes it's a matter of practicality. Sometimes it's appropriateness and prudence. And that's why we need older women to step into mentoring roles of younger women. Point number two, key number two, the church needs mature, godly women. Look down with me at what it says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, the aged women likewise, that word's very important, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may, and then he gives a list of things. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this is you see the word likewise. Did you notice that word? That's telling us that the way that he's telling the older women to conduct themselves, there is a connection back to what he said to the men. And by the way, when we talk about the qualities, you're going to see there's a lot of similarities. Okay? The second thing I'm going to mention is he addresses the men first. You say, well, why does that matter? It's because men have a responsibility to lead their homes. And so he addresses the men first because they have the primary responsibility. And then he's saying, in the same way that men are supposed to conduct themselves in spiritual maturity, so are the women. Just because men are supposed to be leading in their homes doesn't mean that women can just cop out and say, well, I don't have to be a spiritually mature person. My husband's responsible for what's going on in my house. I can just check out. That's not what's going to happen. And so he talks about that. And that is not to diminish the importance of godly, matured women in any way. It's simply to show that there's a similarity connection between his expectations for men, his expectations for women. He addresses the men first because of their primary responsibilities in their homes. And then he gets into the responsibilities of women. There's a lot of different ways we could describe spiritual maturity. I mean, in your mind, think about how would you describe spiritual maturity? Maybe the word discernment comes to mind. Maybe the word Christian love. Okay, that's a really good one. All right. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Okay. But what is love? It's not just affection. There's a practical side to love. You've got to have some knowledge and you've got to have some discernment to know how to actually appropriately love another person. You need to know what's right. Well, how does Paul actually speak of spiritual maturity for these older women? Here's what he says. The first phrase that I want you to see is the phrase, a behavior as becometh holiness. Another way to put that is, this is a person whose demeanor is reverent. Now, if you remember, when he talks about the men, he says that men are to be sober and they're to be grave. That means, another way of saying, a behavior that becometh holiness. There's a connection between these two things. You know, as we get older, we should recognize there are certain things in life, they're serious matters. They're sacred matters. They're not things to be played with. It's not something to be flippant about. That's why we need older men and older women who have maturity. They say, you know what? I'm going to be walking in a way that's consistent with being set apart to God, holiness, a reverent demeanor. Number two, not a false accuser. Has anyone ever had a situation where you heard something and you immediately came to a conclusion about it and then you went and told somebody about it? Maybe nobody wants to raise their hand, but I'll give you a practical example of this. You read something on Facebook. You got all agitated and you shared on Facebook. That's a great example of us casting judgment without knowing the facts. When he says not a false accuser, what he's basically saying behind this is that when you hear something, you are slow to make a judgment about it. You make sure that you have all the facts and you will not throw an accusation unless, number one, it's true, and number two, it's necessary and appropriate. Just because something's true doesn't mean it's necessary and appropriate to address it. But the idea of not a false accuser is that rather than somebody just responding emotionally and responding quickly, they have control with what they hear. And they say, I got to hear all the facts. I got to process all the information. I've got to figure out where the truth lies. And then I've got to ask the question, is it even necessary or appropriate for me to even say something about this? That's maturity. This is not the way we function when we're younger, is it? I mean, we are all guilty of saying things that we have no clue if it's actually true. You know, one of the things that's so frustrating about listening, we were listening to the radio the other day with my boys, and my son Nathaniel, he just, I can't take these political advertisements. I was like, why? He's like, because they're not true. And I said, yeah, it's probably true. So we'd hear this political ad, and I said, okay, guys, let's stop and let's ask some questions. Do you think what they're saying is true? And they're all like, no, it's not. I said, well, let's ask some questions and figure out if this is actually an accurate reflection of this person's position or their enemies. I'm sorry, the person they're running against also position, all right? The idea is that we have to process things. We got to get the facts. Do you want people advising you on how to live your life and make decisions who don't have enough self-control to get the facts before they come to conclusion? I don't. Unfortunately, they all run the country. Do you want somebody to advise you and tell you how to shape your life who doesn't have the control of their own emotions to go say something that isn't even true? They don't even know it. Especially in an accusation. We can do a lot of damage if we don't get facts, know where the truth lies, and then determine, is it necessary and appropriate for me to say anything about this at all? So, reverent demeanor, slow to cast judgment. Number three, not given to much wine. Now, as Baptists, I think some people might be going, ooh, what's this all about? Let me give you a very simple definition of what I think he's saying. Not controlled by a substance that would alter your judgment. So you put something in your body and it affects your brain. And when it affects your brain, guess what? You don't have a clear judgment anymore. Out of all the qualities that the Bible talks about as Christians, beyond godly love, I would say clear-headed thinking and discernment is way up there. And so a person that's going to cloud their judgment by substance is a person that is not in a position to mentor and shepherd and help other people. It's extremely important that someone makes sure that they're thinking clearly. And so he talks about wine. And by the way, when we talk about wine in the biblical sense, you need to realize that the kind of wine that these people were talking about was something that if you wanted to get drunk, you had to drink a lot of this stuff in order to actually get drunk. It was something that somebody had to purposefully do in order to lose their judgment. And so a person who is spiritually mature is not going to do that. Number four, the next phrase we see. And by the way, for the men, he mentions the word temperate because there's a connection between temperance and not given to much wine. Number four, teachers of good things. The idea is that a person has the ability to teach people what is right. Now, teaching is not just something we tell people. Teaching is asking the right questions. Teaching is an example issue. I don't know if you picked up on this, but when we had our missionary here this past Sunday, in the evening service, his teaching was asking questions. What does this word mean? Okay, not only what does this word mean, but why did Jesus say it? Okay, lots and lots of questions. That's a lot of the way that Jesus often taught, is he would ask people questions and he'd just leave them. Let them work through it in their mind. And then they'd come to him and they'd say, we don't understand. So he said, okay, here's what I'm telling you. Asking questions. a lot of what people learn is by observation and example. In the Sunday school lesson, he was talking about how in most contexts where he works, children are not allowed to ask questions. Okay? In American context, we a lot of times say that families don't allow their children to ask questions. But compared to the context where he works, we allow our kids to ask lots and lots of questions. And what he said is, most of what people learn as children is by observation. But if you really think about it, that's true. You know how you know that? When you got married, where did your idea about what you're supposed to do at Christmas come from? Did your mom sit you down and say, "Hey, Scott, these are the traditions you have to follow for Christmas. Write them down, because when you get married and have children, then you've got to follow the traditions of Christmas that you learned in your household." Or, "Oh, here's how you do a birthday party." Did mom give you a list? No. But when you got married, you had no list. You had no explanation. Here's what I'm supposed to do at a birthday party. And here's how we're supposed to do Thanksgiving. And here's how we're supposed to do Christmas. And you start to, you know, try to do Christmas together. And all of a sudden your wife's like, "Oh, we don't do it that way." And you're like, whoa. We didn't talk about this. This isn't how we do Thanksgiving. Hey, birthdays are a big deal. You're like, "They weren't in my family." "Well, they are in mine." All these unstated rules, where do they come from? You lived in a house where you watched it for 18 to 20 years. And though nobody said this is how you have to do it, you said, "I have to do it this way." Teaching. We teach by what we say. We teach by the questions we ask. We teach by what we do. And so this is a person who teaches good things. You watch this person and you go, that's what hard work looks like. That's what honesty, integrity, and integrity look like. That's what faithfulness looks like. Hey, that's what conflict resolution looks like. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's maturity. Demeanor, slow to cast judgment, controlling your mind, having the ability to teach people good things. So why is it necessary? He gives the answer in verse 4. That they may be able to do something. That they may be able to teach. The idea is that you need to grow in maturity because there's a generation coming behind you that desperately needs to be invested in. It desperately needs to be taught. It desperately needs to be encouraged. And the fact is that we have a huge problem in our land right now where there's a lack of this going on. People are not teaching good things. They're teaching the opposite. People are dominated by chemical substances. People rush to judgment all the time. People don't find anything that's reverent and holy and sacred anymore. This is why we have problems. And so the purpose is that they may be able to teach. They must grow so that they can invest in others. Sometimes we fail to emphasize this great need with our ladies. And so that's what this text is all about. Now, we're not going to have time to get into all of what is involved in what the older women are supposed to teach the younger women, because there's a lot here. But let me give you some highlights just to kind of whet your appetite to think about what's going on. First thing I'm going to say is this. The phrase, "they must teach the younger women to be sober." I'm going to have a lot to say about that phrase, because there's only one Greek word that's used there for teach the younger women to be sober. And it's a very rich term that's talking about the nature of the teaching that an older lady needs to do with a younger woman. He's going to talk about some very specific duties that are exclusive to the roles that women will play. For instance, women need to be taught how to love their husbands. Imagine that. You say, wasn't that why people get married? Because they love each other? Well, on paper, that's the case. Okay. But when it comes to what it means to actually love your spouse, that needs to be taught on some level. He talks about to love their children. When you've had your first child, were there any things that you learned the hard way? And down the road, you look back and you're like, wow, I really I was really hard on my first child. I was really permissive on my first child. Everything was out of control in my house. I didn't let that kid breathe. You understand what I'm saying? To be discreet. Boy, that's a word that we don't hear very much anymore. Discretion. To be chaste. Not to get chaste, but to be chaste. All right? That's a word we don't hear very much anymore. We're going to talk about that. We're going to say a lot about that. Keepers at home. That's a very interesting concept, is it not? What does he mean by keepers at home? In fact, to give you a little bit of whet your appetite, we're going to look at Proverbs 31 a good bit. Because this is an example of a woman who was doing exactly what Titus is talking about. She was managing her household and she did it very, very well. And so we're going to talk about that quality. And then the concept of being good and obedient to their own husbands. So these are what we find in the text of Scripture. But the thing I want to leave you with tonight, if you're an older woman, or you may not want to say that, but if you're more mature than somebody in the church, okay, you're further along in life and in your walk with the Lord, I really want to challenge you. Invest in some lady coming behind you. Do that. Hey, guys, if your wife's not in here, talk to her about the message. Go to the text with her. And, you know, listen to the message online, maybe when you're driving around or something like that. At least go back to this scripture and take it very seriously and say, we need this. We need this desperately. If you're a younger woman, draw from the resources that are ahead of you. Just getting married and having kids, and your kids surviving to adulthood, you learn a lot. You learn how to deal with first aid. You learn about what's like a hospital visit and what's like, let's go get a Band-Aid. You learn a lot about discipline, a lot about expectations, how children develop, how to resolve conflicts. You learn so, so much. And that's not saying you did it all right. Nobody does. But you learned lessons. There are things that you can pour into the lives of younger women coming before them, behind you, that's going to really help them in their marriages and the raising of their children. It's going to really help them in their perspective. So please take this text of Scripture very seriously. That's our challenge this evening. Let's bow together, ask the Lord to help these truths to settle in our heart tonight. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the time we've spent talking about the need for fathers to mentor their boys and older men to mentor younger men. Father, I pray for our ladies in this church. Help our ladies who have maturity and have experience in life. Help them to be burdened, to encourage and strengthen and invest and pour their lives into those ladies who are coming behind them. Their daughters, their granddaughters, younger women in this church that have no godly examples in their lives, didn't grow up in good, solid homes where they had good examples. I pray that our older ladies would really take to heart the desperate need to invest in those who are coming behind them. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.